test for you. And this is vocabulary test. Okay? Ready? What is this called?
Briefcase.
Briefcase. And it comes from two words. One.
Brief.
The other, case. Okay. Briefcase. It doesn't mean that the case is brief. It means that there might be briefs in the case. A brief being a written document, summary, or who knows. But that's not the word I want. See, parents have put children in fear. Okay, what's the word, Nina?
Attaché.
Oh, attaché. And the root word of attaché is?
Attach.
Did you ever think of that? Attach. Attach. I think of stuff like that all the time. My brain is just in words all the time. I count syllables, I count letters. I'll tell you about it sometime after I get out of therapy. Attaché, reading the word attach. Now, Roy, not a briefcase, but an attaché. Attach. This is attached to me, or I'm attached to it. More, it's attached to me, attaché. Okay? Now remember that in my sermon, because the idea of an attaché is going to be very, well, maybe not primary importance, but certainly of importance as we listen. I go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, the disciples multiplying, a disputation arose from the Hellenized Jews against the Hebraized Jews, because their widows were overlooked in the daily administration, the dispensation of the material needs. So, having called, let's see, so 12, having called the multitude together, multitude of disciples, said, "It is not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. So you, brothers, search out, pick, select, find 7 men among you," this is a paraphrase, but a good one, "whose lives give ascertainable and indisputable evidence that they're qualified, full of the Holy Spirit, full of Spirit, literally, and wisdom, whom we shall appoint over this need. For we will attach ourselves." That's the word in Greek. It's a word used for a personal assistant. I've been blessed over the last few years to have personal assistants with school, various schools I've been associated with. I had my first male personal assistant last year. I have a female personal assistant this year. And they take care of me. They just bless my life so much. If you're a diplomat, you have an attaché. It doesn't mean that you have a briefcase. It means you have an assistant who's coming along with you to help you in your business as a diplomat. The president has attachés. People who are attached to the president. Generals have attachés. Administrators, executives have attachés. The wealthy, who may not have a job as we traditionally understand it, have attachés. Doctors Bean and Sessions have attachés in their office. This is what Peter said he needed to do to the Word of God. The KJV and other versions say we should tend to. Brilliant understatement. We need to be joined unto. You remember in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, right before Jesus is going up to teach the Sermon on the Mount, he commanded his disciples that there should be a ship ready to attend him. And the Greek word there in Mark 3, 6 for the ship that was to be in waiting on Jesus is the same word. And that the Word of God is Jesus, and I'm the ship. I need to be in waiting on it. I need to be, I'm the attaché. I need to be attending. And deacons, and let me say public thank you to our deacons who do so much, I couldn't do that without your help. And it applies to all church members, but it especially applies to deacons. So that's a beautiful idea in Greek, that Peter is an attaché to the Word of God. The we to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Here's an example where the word for deacon is used otherwise than officially. But we to prayer, and I think the KJV says the ministry of the Word, does it? Does it? Okay, but the word's diakonia. Could be just as easily translated, we give ourselves to prayer and the service of the Word of God, or the deaconing of the Word of God. And you know, the word deacon really doesn't mean anything. It's a transliteration, not a translation. The translation of diakonia is servant. Okay? But we will be attaché to prayer and the Word of God. And this saying, this word, pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. Stephanon. As you know, Stephen becomes a mighty and eloquent preacher. And we hear something about the diaconate that is unique in the life of Stephen. That of all the deacons chosen, he was the one who became the preacher, a very powerful preacher at that, who had a very short ministry. In fact, it's the longest sermon in the New Testament, I believe. I think it's longer than the Sermon on the Mount. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 is certainly very long. It's a very complicated sermon as well. It tells you that he fit that criteria that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 3, that he held the mystery of the faith in a clear conscience. He was a man mighty, like Apollos, mighty in Scripture and in the declaration thereof. So they chose Stephen. This tells you something about the wisdom and discernment of the church of God. Stephen's the first one they go to. And they chose others. But this primacy that belonged to Stephen tells us that the church had a corporate recognition of this man's uniqueness. So they elected, literally, it's the same word when you see verse 5 in Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him. Same word here in Greek. They chose Stephen. Or we could say they elected Stephen. And the idea of corporate action in the election of the deacon is clear. And this is the very word for election in verse 5. They elected Stephen, a man full of faith. And you know that faith is not just a dynamic force that attends and accompanies salvation. It's also intellectual as well. We'll talk about that. But Stephen had it in spades. He was a man of dynamic faith, whether that was experiential faith, intellectual faith. Stephen had it. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I don't think one can be full of faith without being full of the Holy Spirit, nor do I think one could be full of the Holy Spirit without being full of faith, at least not eventually, because the acquisition of knowledge about the Word of God is a byproduct of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. They all shall be taught of God, say the Holy Scriptures. And one of the things that disqualifies the claim of many to the Holy Spirit is because they're not taught of God.
That's right.
You can jump pews or claim miracles or talk in a dozen tongues, including several that no one has ever heard before. But unless there is an accompanying intellectual acquisition of faith, you're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Stephen wasn't. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And those who are full of faith are also full of the Holy Ghost. And those who are full of the Holy Ghost, if not yet, they will be full of faith. Because his sheep hear his voice. They chose Stephen, the elected Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. They also chose what? Philip, who later on becomes a missionary, and Prochorin, and Nicanor, and Timona, and Parmenon, and listen carefully to this word, listen carefully, Nicolaion. You would spell it N, if it were transliterated into your English, N-I-K-O, or C-H-O, C-H would be better, N-I-C-H-O, no, N-I-K, where am I? Okay. N-I-K-O-L-A-O-N. Nicolaion. Now, you know anyone named Nicholas? Or Nicole? Okay? It's from the Greek word Nikao, which means I conquer. I conquer. The country near Cambodia is called Laos. Okay? Laos is the Greek word for people. So, Nicholas means he who conquers the people. And if you look over in the book Revelation, there's a certain church that had the doctrine of the blank.
Nicolaitans.
They had the doctrine in this church. There was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We're not sure what it was, but if the etymology of the name means anything, it means that there were certain in the church who were predominant over others in the church. Remember one of John's epistles is about this, about some fellow who's got the keys to the church. And it's up to him who goes and who stays, who does what and who doesn't do what. Remember? Well, Nicolaitans in one of the churches of Revelation were probably a dominant political sect in a church that controlled the church. And they may have derived their name from this deacon. And we're not sure about that, but there's a real possibility that this deacon eventually became the source of sectarianism within the body of Christ. And should remind you in Galatians 5, when you see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those, if you read a little bit before then, he says the works of the flesh are these, and he uses three different Greek terms for people who are divisive. And so if you see someone who tries to divide and therefore conquer the church, because a house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. Just because there are 5,000 people in a church doesn't mean it's standing.
Yes.
If it's divided, I assure you it's not standing. By the way, the Bible is filled with examples of how important it is for God to whittle down his community so that he can get Gideon's few to do the business that needs to be done. Well, this sectarianism in the Revelation Church may have gotten its name from this deacon. But even if it didn't, and even if this deacon wasn't the source of eventual politicizing of the Church of God, it's still a good implicit warning for us to remember that a pastor, a deacon, no member of the church should try to politicize God's house. We all should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is, the psalmist says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Nicanor and Timona and Parmenon and Nicolaion, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they, the church, set before, or stood before, whom they set forth before the apostles. So there again, you see the congregational corporate force of this action of the church bringing these nominees to the apostles. And the apostles consented to this corporate action of the church, and then notice what they did. And having prayed, they placed their hands upon them. This is where we get our tradition of the laying on of hands. The apostles lay hands upon these deacons. And there's an interesting passage. In your Confessions of Faith of 1644 and 1689, and in the Westminster Confession, there is a section, well, not in Westminster, I think it's expunged from there. I may be wrong about that. But certainly, Baptists have traditionally affirmed the laying on of hands. There's a very interesting passage when Paul is writing Timothy. Neglect, listen to this quote, it's really interesting. And let me tell you what my dad says it means before I quote it to you. My dad says this quote means, and he's not alone. There are other commentators who say this as well. And this is a pretty sobering thing. My dad says this quote means that when the Church of God, which is the ecclesiastical authority of Almighty God upon earth, when the Church of God identifies a pastoral candidate and they actually ceremonially lay hands upon him, that there is an inaugural phenomenon of power that accomplishes something upon the head and in the heart of that man from that moment forward. Here's the quote. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given unto thee by prophecy, by the laying on the hand of, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Unquote. Now I don't know that if now there is still something phenomenal that accompanies the ordination of preachers to listen to preachers, you'd think not. But when Paul and the eldership who attended the ordination of Timothy laid hands upon him, something profound occurred in the life of the young men. Now, whether that phenomenon at all attends deacons and or pastors this day and time, I don't know. But I do know that this tradition of the laying on of hands is ancient, and the Church of God is perpetuated throughout history. And at least at a symbolic level, just like when the high priest put his hand over the head of the goat, I'm sure churches are putting their hands on goat's head today as well. When the high priest put his hand on the head of the goat, there is this transmission through him to the goat. Well, at least symbolically, when the church, by virtue of the action of its officers representing the mind and will of the church, because that's what a presbytery does, the corporate gathering of the deacons and pastors who are going to lay hands. The church ordains, but the officers act on behalf of the church. And when the officers put, you see this good down here, when we did this for Chang or Chuck Bankson, and you put your hands there, you're at least signaling that there's a derived authority, not from me, not from the presbytery, except as we have derived authority from the church, there's derived authority that's being at least symbolically communicated to and upon the head and the heart of the individual who's being ordained. That's an extremely serious act. I prayed and laid hands on them. Didn't notice the blessing. And I believe that from the moment that we ordained new deacons at this church, that there were new blessings that fell upon this church. I believe I could objectively prove it. I know I saw it. And I expect if we ordain deacons, if there are men in our community who are already functioning that way, I expect God to bless the church for our recognition of that. And the word of God grew. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Many of the crowd of the priests obeyed, heard, and heeded the faith. Well, that's an exposition of the first seven verses. Verse 8 is interesting as well. You can read it on your own. And thirdly, I would encourage you to read Stephen's sermon. But this week, as you think about and pray about who is already functioning in the office of deacon, read verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6, and then go read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Read it several times, in fact. Meditate upon it. Think about it. And then, God willing, we will address this topic some more next Lord's Day. Let's stand together. Well, I enjoyed very much being at church today. I hope you did. Not in the sense of just the fellowship over there. Such a wonderful thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a blessing that is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Jerry, would you dismiss us, please, sir?